infallible and inerrant word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And we will end our reading of God's word there. Well, beloved, godly wisdom is of the essence of the Christian life. It's not an option for the believer in Jesus Christ. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you must be seeking wisdom on a regular basis. You must be prizing wisdom on a regular basis. You must be walking in wisdom on a regular basis. It's not an option. What Solomon tells his sons in Proverbs 4, we read from chapter 2 earlier, but what he tells his sons or his children in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, which we'll read in a second, God tells each of us, his own children, on a daily basis. That's these words. Get wisdom, he says. Get understanding. Forget it not. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, my child. So get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. That's Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. And just as a very brief aside here, for us parents who are here today, one of the best things that we can do for our children as they grow up is to regularly and prayerfully take them through the book of Proverbs. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon himself tells us in Ecclesiastes. And the essence of what Solomon's own children faced in their day many years ago, the essence of what they faced is no different from the essence of what our own children face today. Peer pressure, pornography, hateful speech, financial responsibility. The list can go on and on and on. One of the most helpful things we can do for our children, parents, is regularly and prayerfully take them through the book of Proverbs as they're growing up. Back to wisdom itself. As I said, it is not an option for the child of God. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17, where he says this, "Walk very carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise," Paul says, "but understand what the will of the Lord is." And in our passage today, James is going to help us understand what the will of the Lord is when it comes to our passion for and pursuit of godly wisdom in our lives. A passion and a pursuit that is absolutely necessary for you if you are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't afford to ignore these words because you and I need wisdom in our lives. We can't do without it at home, at work, at school, in the church. But we need the right kind of wisdom. Why do I say that? We need the right kind of wisdom. This is a caution that is necessary, as James tells us this afternoon, because as he shows us, there is a counterfeit wisdom that exists in this world. And sometimes this counterfeit wisdom makes its way into the church. And it did, in fact, or it had, in fact, made its way into the church in the case of the Christians that James is writing to back in the first century. A so-called wisdom that is prized and pursued and walked in by sinners. Sinful man, but a wisdom that James tells us in verse 16 only ends in disorder and every evil practice. Disorder at home, disorder at work, disorder at school, disorder at church, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your classmates, with your parents, with your colleagues at work, with your fellow Christians in the church. Beloved, we can't get this wrong. Folly sets us up for failure in life, which is why God is so concerned that his people seek after the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. And James is going to help us in that regard as he calls us to two things today, which we will look at in turn. Two things. The first one is this. We must walk in wisdom. It's that simple. The second one is this. We must at the same time forsake folly. Well, we're going to look at those in turn. And the first one is this. We must be walking in wisdom. We read in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility," or literally, that's in the meekness that comes from wisdom. So true godly wisdom is a walk. It's a way of life. It's not just a talk. It's not just knowledge that's stored in your head. It's not just being able to skillfully manipulate people to get your way. It's active, showing itself in your life. James says that humility or meekness literally marks the wise person. Not just what they know, not just how clever they may be even in dealing with other people, but how meek they are, how humble they are. You know, you will know the wise by their fruit. So the walk of wisdom begins and is carried on, we see here in verse 13, in the spirit of humility or meekness. What does that word mean that James is using there, translated as humility in the NIV? More literally, I think we should read it as meekness. Well, the Bible certainly talks a lot about meekness, doesn't it? The meek shall inherit the earth. We read that in the Psalms. We read a taste of that, or had an angle of that, in the Proverbs. Jesus repeats it in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible talks a lot about the meek ones and meekness. Perhaps you've heard the saying, meekness is weakness. Have you heard that? Meekness is weakness. Well, we need to see that that's the devil's lie. That's the devil's lie. Meekness is not weakness, at least when it's spoken of that way, or spoken of the way the world speaks of it, because true meekness is, in fact, strength and the fruit of genuine godly wisdom. But it's strength, and I want us to see that. The meek ones in the earth are those who put all their trust in God. They let God fight their battles for them. They don't need to assert themselves in every situation they find themselves in. The meek ones in the Bible are not the ones who need to always come out on top. They don't always have to be right. They don't always have to have the last word, even when they're right. They're like Moses who let God come to his defense when his own brother and sister had finally had enough of their brother Moses being in the spotlight in Israel. Do you remember that in Numbers chapter 12, where we read that Miriam and Aaron had enough of Moses and him being in the spotlight and challenged him? And the Bible tells us in verse 3, right before God comes in and is going to step up and defend his servant Moses. Now Moses, says the Bible, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's Numbers 12:3. And in essence, Moses held his peace, trusted in God to take up his case. And God did take up his case. And God called out Miriam and Aaron as Moses, the servant, the meek one, kept his peace. The meek ones are like the Apostle Paul, who gave up numerous of his own rights for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. Like Paul, who could tell the Philippians writing from prison that even though there were wicked men boisterously preaching Christ simply to try to rub salt in the Apostle Paul's wounds, Paul could nevertheless rejoice because at least Jesus was being proclaimed. That's the spirit of meekness. Those who trust in God, they don't need to assert themselves. They let God be God and fight their battles for them. And of course, the meek ones we have to see, beloved, are like Jesus Christ, who himself said to sinners, "Come to me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," said Jesus, "and learn from me, for I am assertive," no, "for I am boisterous," no, "for I am meek." "For I am meek," said the Son of God, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And oh, how the Son of God demonstrated that meekness before his own executioners as he faced the cross of Calvary, when he stood before them taking their insults, taking them spitting on him, mocking him, and holding his peace, as the Bible tells us. The Lamb of God, Jesus, entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. That's the spirit of meekness. So in every situation, in every relationship, as you and I pursue the way and the walk of wisdom, we need to ask ourselves, how would the meek Jesus deal with this? And James helps us even further along with that in verse 17 by listing a whole catalog of fruits that are the result of that disposition and spirit of godly meekness. So we need to ask ourselves, not only what would the meek Jesus do in this particular situation that I find myself facing where I need wisdom, we can ask ourselves, what is the pure, verse 17, what is the peace-loving, what is the considerate, what is the submissive, what is the merciful, what is the fruitful, what is the impartial, what is the unhypocritical, what is the sincere thing that God would have me to do here in this particular situation as I pursue the walk of wisdom? But what if you don't know exactly what Jesus would do in your particular situation? What if you or I truly don't know what the meek, pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, fruitful, impartial, and sincere thing to do really is? Surely there are times where we must say that's the case. What is the wise thing? What does God want me to do in this situation? What do? We get on our knees and we pray. Because the Bible, beloved, is clear that the walk of wisdom begins with asking God. And we were reminded of that in Proverbs chapter 2. None of us has it by nature. None of us has it by nature. It belongs to God alone. But we saw in Proverbs 2 that God is more than willing to share it with his children who ask him for it. And if you turn back to the first chapter of James and verse 5, James has already said, if any of you lacks wisdom, it says he should in the NIV, but it's in the voice of command, let him ask God. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So we need to recognize that wisdom comes, godly wisdom comes, to those who pray for it. That's the first thing. But I think we can fail to appreciate the complexity or the richness of how God actually decides to answer this prayer in the lives of his people. What do I mean by this? I think we can tend to be short-sighted, maybe even a little superficial when it comes to this. We find ourselves perhaps in a difficult situation. We're in a bind. We know that we need wisdom. We want God to show us the way forward, and we drop to our knees and we pray, and then we're waiting and waiting and waiting for a pat answer to come right onto our lap. But that's not always how God gives us wisdom. It's not always how he answers the prayer. Because godly wisdom is not only something we are to walk in, it is something we are to grow in. Brothers and sisters, and we just can't mature in this life without experience, especially when it comes to maturing in godly wisdom. Because as James reminds us, being wise is not just about knowing the right thing to do, it's about actually doing it, about showing it with your life. Living a good life by deeds done in humility or meekness. In other words, living a life that is in increasing conformity to Jesus Christ. So when we pray for wisdom, as we ought to be praying for wisdom regularly, that prayer, we have to see that prayer is not so much just a prayer for an answer, something for us to know what to do, but it's also a prayer for strength. Strength to do the right thing. Strength to do what God would have us do in a given situation. Well, let's focus in on that just briefly and try to understand what we're getting at a little bit more. Let's look at some of the ways God answers the prayers of his children for that wisdom. Now, sometimes God does endow individuals with what we might call a lump sum of wisdom in one big deposit. Perhaps we can think of Solomon, who seems to have got it all in one go, but that's not quite how it happened. Solomon prayed for wisdom. God answered his prayer clearly, immediately, but even Solomon had to mature in his wisdom. Solomon had to grow, and we learn about that looking at his life, but especially considering Ecclesiastes. God answered Solomon's prayer for wisdom by giving him experience over many years of different situations and circumstances, hard and easy. And that is how God answered Solomon's prayer for wisdom. And I think that points us to the primary way in which God answers our own prayers for godly wisdom. He gives us in his providence experiences that forge the character of Christ in us. God gives us experiences in his providence that forge the character of Christ in us. That is the heart of what is found, or what of the great promise that is found in Romans 8 and verse 28. We love that verse. We put it on our fridges. We put it on our walls at home. We put it maybe on our back bumpers. And we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose? Well, Paul goes on to say that they may be conformed to the image of Christ. So if you are a Christian, God is working every event in your life together to make you more and 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 more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise of Romans 8:28. And so every event that God works together in your life through his gracious fatherly providence is making you like more Jesus Christ and thus maturing you in wisdom. No one was more wise than Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful promise. That's a beautiful promise. When I'm on my back in the hospital, God is using this to make me more like Jesus. When I'm struggling to make ends meet at home, God is using this to make me more like Jesus. When I'm working my knuckles to the bone on the farm, God is using this to make me more like Jesus. That's the promise. That's the promise. But when it comes to wisdom itself, we need to be reminded that while the promise is there, and it is real, and it is glorious, and it is true, we still need to be praying that God would give us wisdom, because he commands us in his word to pray for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, is anyone here not lacking wisdom? And this doesn't apply to you. No one? Right. We all lack wisdom. And so we all must come to God and ask him for it. So that's the first aspect. Prayer, how God matures us in wisdom. And the second is the Holy Spirit. Those are the first two, prayer and providence. The third one is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Bible tells us. There's a beautiful promise of the Messiah Jesus given in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. And it reads as follows. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus, who had it without measure. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is dwelling in us who belong to Jesus Christ. So God has, in essence, anticipated your prayer and my prayer for wisdom, and he has given us his Spirit that we may walk in the ways of wisdom. You see, we heard the Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesians in chapter 5 earlier, where he says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Speaking about the necessity of wisdom in the Christian life, he goes on to say, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit and walking in wisdom, I believe, go hand in hand. You'll notice that James characterizes godly wisdom here in verse 17, which we've considered briefly as we've read it. James, two of those characterizations of the godly wisdom that he's introduced in verse 13 are fruits of the Spirit. It's humility in, considerate, I think, is the word in the NIV, but meekness in verse 13, meekness in verse 13, peace in verse 17, contrasted with bitter envy and selfish ambition in verse 14. Bitter envy and selfish ambition are both works of the flesh that we read of in Galatians 5. So to walk in wisdom is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in wisdom is to walk in the Spirit. So the recipe for our walk in wisdom as those who belong to Jesus Christ is prayer, providence, and the Holy Spirit. That's the recipe. Prayer, providence, and the Holy Spirit. And walking in the Spirit. But to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, we must be keeping out of step with the world. Isn't that the case? And that brings us to our second call this afternoon, and that is this: forsake folly in your life. Forsake folly. Forsake it. Because there's a way of wisdom, which is a walk, and there's a way of folly, which is just as much a walk. The world, in its sinful foolishness, can be just as passionate in their pursuit of folly as we must be in our passionate pursuit of wisdom. So if you're going to be walking in wisdom, you must be forsaking folly, because the world will try to squeeze you into its mold. And if you're not careful, you will get squeezed. I think that knowing the enemy, being able to identify the enemy of folly, of so-called wisdom, which is no wisdom at all, which does not come down from above but comes from the earth, is demonic. I think that knowing and being able to identify this enemy is at the very least half the battle. And James identifies the enemy for us here in three stages, I think. James identifies the enemy of worldly wisdom or foolishness by telling us where it comes from, what it looks like, and what it results in. Where it comes from, what it looks like, and what it results in. Well, we see in verse 15, as we consider where it comes from, its origin, and its nature, we might say, verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Or demonic. It's earthly. It doesn't come from heaven. It doesn't savor of the things of God. It savors of this world, of this life, a life that is opposed to its creator and nothing more. It's been mulled over by countless generations of people over the years, but it's a wisdom, even though it's been refined over the years, that has never changed its true origin and nature of being something other than godly. It's worldly. It has no life. It has no power to change lives, to deal with sin, to heal your broken relationships, to get you on the right path of what you should be doing in your workplace or in your family. Worldly wisdom is earthly. It's not godly. It has no power. And so naturally, James goes on to point out that it is not only earthly, but it is unspiritual. It is unspiritual. It's a very good translation of the word that James is using here in the original. The word that he's using is a word that the Apostle Paul is often using in his writings to contrast the person with the Holy Spirit and the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So I think we are to take this as not unspiritual in some vague sense, but unholy spiritual. So it's of the earth, and it does not proceed from the Holy Spirit. Has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's unholy. It doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only godly wisdom will produce the fruit of the Spirit. This unspiritual wisdom will only produce the works of the flesh. Might appear to possess some merit in the eyes of the world. It might seem to be a little bit useful for getting ahead in life. It may get a pass in the eyes of many in the world, but as C.H. Spurgeon said, and I'm stretching this a bit, but the best of men are men at best. The best of earthly unspiritual wisdom is earthly unspiritual wisdom at best. Well, I think James's third indictment upon this so-called wisdom, as far as its origin and nature is concerned, is save for last here. It is of the devil. And I think James means more than simply this so-called worldly wisdom of bitter envy and selfish ambition. I think he means more than that it simply resembles things and attitudes of the devil and his minions. I believe that James is saying that this so-called wisdom itself comes from the very hand of the devil. It's his own work. It's his own work. Well, that's where it comes from, as James helps us identify the enemy here. But James also tells us what it looks like in verse 14. I know I'm jumping back, but I wanted to begin with the origin of it that we see laid out in verse 15. In verse 14, James tells us what it looks like. It looks like a spirit of and a heart full of bitter envy and selfish ambition, which denies the truth. So we see that ultimately, this worldly wisdom is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart, as the Proverbs caution us. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs or the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. And so if this weed of worldly wisdom we see as something that grows in the heart of sinful man, we need to remind ourselves that the only way to cut that weed off and to make sure that it's not growing in our own hearts is to be crowding it out with the good, nutritious, and nutrient-dense soil and matter of the Word of God. In other words, there is no true godly living if you are not reading your Bible. Because if you're not reading your Bible regularly, God's Word is not being given an opportunity to take root in your heart. And if you're not having God's Word take root in the soil of your heart, those weeds of sinful, demonic, worldly so-called wisdom are going to crop up. So we need to be regularly feeding our hearts with the Word of God as we walk in the way of wisdom and forsake folly. And how do you get the Word into your heart? Well, you read it prayerfully, regularly. You come and you listen to it in church, you sing it in church, you read it and sing it and pray it at home with your family. But you have to come to God's word with an attitude we considered last month, I believe, maybe the month before, where James in verse 21 of chapter 1 said the only proper way to receive the word of God is to humbly accept that word, actually meekly. It's the same word that he's used in verse 13 of chapter 3, which marks the wise person. So you see how your walk of wisdom is so intimately tied to your relationship to God's word. Well, we've just considered two angles of this enemy that we need to be able to identify in order to forsake, that is the folly, the so-called wisdom of the world. We've just considered its origin and what it looks like. It's a heart disease that comes from the devil himself. Well, James is going to go on to tell us what this heart disease results in, but let's take a moment maybe with me and imagine, I don't know if you used to smoke or if you knew people that smoked, but there was a time in our own country as well as other countries where the attempt was made to dissuade people and discourage people from smoking by putting on the packs of cigarettes pictures of diseased organs and whatnot. And the governments thought that that would actually discourage people from lighting up. And as an aside, I think it's a powerful testimony to the addictive power of nicotine that these pictures actually didn't really do much. But for the purposes of what I'm trying to get at here, I want us to see that James, in verses 14 through 16, is essentially plastering a picture of a diseased heart on the pack for us, so we can be warned. So we don't want to light up when that temptation to walk in the way of folly comes knocking on our doors. Because it's a heart, beloved, that's oozing with bitter envy and selfish ambition. And that's the heart of verse 14. Be warned, says James. That's no wisdom at all, he says. That's no wisdom at all. Me, myself, and I. I'll get what I want, even if others have to be plowed down in the process. I'm king and center of the world and the universe, and everyone and everything revolves around me. The word that James is using here for selfish ambition is a rarer word for the New Testament, but it was a word that was often used in James's day for sneaky, deceiving political characters who would slither their ways into powers, political office, by unlawful means. They would cheat people, they would lie, they would deceive just to get ahead and get into office politically. That's the idea. It's selfish. It's the opposite of meek, where meekness says, God, you will be God. You will fight my battles. I will remain silent when it is wise to do so. I will entrust myself to you and to your providence. That's meekness. But worldly wisdom, selfish ambition, and bitter envy says, I don't care what the Bible might say, what God might say. I am going to get ahead no matter what. I am right, and I am going to prove it. I'm going to treat everyone by the book. I'm going to magnify the speck in your eye, and I'm going to ignore the plank hanging out of my own. That's what James is warning us against, beloved. The church is here for me. And when the church fails to provide what I want, I have every right to shop along and leave and find something better that's going to give me exactly what I want. Rather than I am here for Christ and his people. To serve them in the spirit of meekness and humility. James is painting a dark, uncomfortable picture for us of this earthly, unspiritual, devilish, so-called wisdom. And if that's the character of this so-called wisdom, the obvious question, I think, is this. Why is it so often praised and prized in the world? If it's so prevalent in the world. Yet James shows it here to be so ugly and distasteful. Why is it so prized in the world? Why is so much so-called worldly wisdom such a big part of how people in this world operate on a daily basis? Well, I think we need to see two things. The first thing is that James is, in essence, pulling back the curtain by pointing us to the heart that gives rise to this so-called wisdom. And the world often only looks at the results. Oh, that guy seems to get ahead at his job all the time. That neighbor seems to always have the things in his garage and living room that and basement that he wants. He must be doing something right. That person is constantly getting admiration and respect from everyone. There must be something valuable and meritorious about the way they're living. But if they are walking in the way of folly, James is pulling back the curtain here and saying, behold, a heart that is full of bitter envy and selfish ambition. But the world doesn't always see that heart. The world sees the results. And they're not even the true results. I think, secondly, the sinful human heart is exposed in verses 14 through 16 here as we move to that third point of how James identifies the enemy, what it results in. I think James exposes the sinful human heart as being selective, superficial, and short-sighted. We read in verse 16, for where you have those things, bitter envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. He doesn't say you find someone who seems to have it all together. He doesn't say you find someone who seems to be applauded and praised by all of his neighbors. He doesn't say there you have someone who climbs the corporate ladder quite successfully. He says, no, in the end, that folly results in disorder and every evil practice. That's what happens when we don't walk in the ways of God. No matter how it might look in the eyes of the world, and no matter how successful it might seem in the moment, when God's ways are not followed, disorder and every evil practice
you will find.
Disorder in every evil practice. And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised that a so-called wisdom coming right out of the hand of the devil himself results in disorder in every evil practice, right? Isn't that his strong suit? So that's the identity of the enemy that James paints for us, a dark, tragic picture of a diseased heart, a so-called wisdom coming from the earth, from the devil himself. Full of bitter envy and selfish ambition, always resulting in disorder and every evil practice. And beloved, we're called to forsake that. That's what we're called to forsake as we walk in the way of wisdom. Showing the work of Christ in us and through us by lives that are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, peace, considerateness or kindness, submission full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemaker, says James in verse 18, who sow in righteous in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. As we considered this morning, that greatest display of God's being a peacemaker is given to us in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God reconciles his own enemy. And makes them his children. Yet the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, isn't it? But with God's word open before us today, beloved, let us be reminded that God's wisdom alone is good. And it is the way we must walk in. It is the way we must walk in. Spending our lives walking this way of wisdom, forsaking this demonic way of folly, and may God bless us all as his people as we seek to please him who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Jesus Christ before time began. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you not only hold out that call to walk in wisdom, but that you hold out the warning to forsake folly. We do pray, Lord, that we would continue to reflect upon what you have revealed through your apostle here in our text from today. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide our thoughts in this week ahead as we seek to put this word into practice in our own lives. Above all else, Lord, whatever we may take away specifically, would we be Above all else, taking away the great reality that your ways are always the right ways, and that every other way, no matter how promising it might seem, no matter how pleasurable it might seem, no matter how decent or respectable it might seem, anything not in line with your will and your ways ends in disorder and every evil practice. Thank you for that warning, Father. May we take it to heart as we live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.